as you see from the title, the all-time favorite movie of mine is this one, Despicable Me. Yay! Oh, I need to. Yep. Yeah. Anyone? Is this a movie? Has anyone seen this movie? Yeah. It's a lovely movie. Wow. The guy on the left, super villain, Gru. He was over his heydays of being the number one villain, and he was trying desperately to get back to the top. And his scheme to do that, you know what? How is he going to be the number one supervillain again? He was going to steal the moon. Well, of course, it wasn't going to be as simple as grab the moon and put it in the pocket and go, right? First, he need to steal the shrink gun. See the shrink gun in his hand? He need to steal the shrink gun from China. Yay, China! To shrink the moon so he could put the moon in his pocket. And of course, as with any interesting story, he was rivaled by the guy on the right, Victor. Well, not Reverend Victor yet, but this Victor is another super villain and who wanted to make a name for himself by being the first person to steal the moon. So in an effort to outwit Victor, Gru, he adopted three adorable girls, Margot, Edith, and Agnes from the orphanage to carry out his scheme. But after the adoption, some old memories that were buried deep in Gru's heart was revealed. We found out that the reason why Gru wanted to be the greatest villain in the world was because in his childhood, he was always ignored by his mother. So he has got this emptiness. And he tried hard to make some achievements in order to get his mother's approval. And now the three girls, they awakened the fatherly love and the kindness in his heart, plus a sense of doing the right thing for the sake of the girls. So at the end of the movie, guess what? We saw Gru. He was transformed from a supervillain into a hero and a loving father. And he got his mother's approval, not because he stole the moon, okay, but for adopting and raising up three girls. Wow, such a lovely story, right? Now, today we're going to look at the story of a super villain in the Bible. That is King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And if you remember, I preached on the book of Daniel, chapters 1 to 3, last year. And today we are going to look at chapter 4. And we are going to witness how this supervillain Nebuchadnezzar transformed into a champion of the truth. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Now in the first part, we see that Nebuchadnezzar, he was prosperous. He thought he was doing quite well at that time. So let's read. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, and I told him the dream. Now I'm going to summarize a little for you because it's a long passage. Well, in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a tree. Wow, look at the tree. Grew so big that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Well, it's the world tree or tree of life in many ancient legends. And all animals and birds came to the tree for food and nourishment. But suddenly, an angel appeared from heaven and said, "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him." The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the heaven of rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now then, Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you." And Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." Now, as Daniel explained, the tree is in the dream represented Nebuchadnezzar in all his prosperity. He was so great, like the legendary world tree. And Daniel continued to explain, "And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, till 7 periods of time pass over.' This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the heaven of man and gives it to whom he will." So Nebuchadnezzar, such a great king, he was about to be removed from his position and experience this humiliation like a wild animal, because God needed to teach him who is the real boss on the earth. God rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whom he pleases. Now Daniel, we notice Daniel, he genuinely didn't want to see such misfortune come upon Nebuchadnezzar. As he said earlier, may the dream be for those, he said, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Well, we know, although Nebuchadnezzar, he destroyed Judah, but Daniel still respect the king and wish well for him. And he went on to give Nebuchadnezzar some advice to try to help him. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. We all know that Nebuchadnezzar was sort of a tyrant. He would conquer the country, and if the country opposed him, then he would just destroy the whole country, destroy the cities, and kill the people, okay? Daniel knew that God was a merciful and righteous God. So if Nebuchadnezzar could repent and do those things, that is, practicing righteousness and showing mercy to the oppressed, then he might be able to delay the misfortune. And there is a good reason that we believe that Nebuchadnezzar actually listened to Daniel's advice, as the next few verses tells us. Well, we see that all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar eventually, but it was at the end of 12 months, okay? At the end of 12 months, a whole year has passed since Nebuchadnezzar had that dream. He must have been righting the wrongs and showing mercy to people who were under his control. And God honored Daniel's words by delaying the sentence on Nebuchadnezzar. Now, many times in the Bible, we come across conditional prophecies. That means a certain condition has to be fulfilled for the prophecy to realize. But then Nebuchadnezzar, he finally hit the hot button. And it opened the Pandora box for Nebuchadnezzar. The hot button, as the Bible tells us, is called pride. So we see that at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Well, is this not the great Babylon, which I have built by my own mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" See how prideful he was. He was so proud. Now, in the Babylonian tradition, the Babylonian king had to prove himself in two B's: battles and building. Nebuchadnezzar not only conquered the whole Mediterranean region, but he also got a lot of building projects done. And one of these projects was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. I guess you have heard about it. And there's a romantic story behind it too. The legend went like this. Once upon a time, the great king Nebuchadnezzar, he married the Median princess Amytis. After she went to Babylon to live with the king, she always looked unhappy. So the king asked her, "My queen, why do you always look unhappy? Do you not like Babylon?" And she answered, "Oh, my dear king, I love Babylon. It's just that I miss the green hills and valleys of Media so much. I am homesick." So the king answered, "I will do anything to make you happy." And so Nebuchadnezzar built this hanging gardens alongside the grand palace, and Queen Amytis lived happily in Babylon ever after. And it was such an achievement that it was regarded as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a great building project, even by today's standard. And no wonder Nebuchadnezzar was so proud of himself. It's just human nature to have a sense of achievement, well, that may not be bad in itself. We may feel satisfied after completing a software development project at work, or we may feel satisfied after another week of children Sunday school and the children are happy and learned something. But when this feeling of achievement goes out of control, when we start to think it's all my achievement, all my strength, my effort, my ability, my doing, then this pride becomes malignant. When a person is prosperous, he or she can become so full of him or herself that he or she cannot see God. They only see themselves. The Nobel Prize winning economist Daniel Kahneman, he had done numerous research on big and small businesses, successful and failed companies. And in his book, Thinking Fast and Slow, he summarized his research as follows. It's sort of like a formula for success. He summarized as success equals talent plus luck, and great success equals a little more talent and plus a lot of luck. Well, so his conclusion, well, may be a bit disappointing. So in this world, we believe that the more talented and the more you work hard for, then you can get successful. But his conclusion from big and small companies, his study, is that luck has a vital and pivoting role in the success of a business or the life of a person. So people with great talent can fail in building a successful company, while someone with lesser talent can build a very successful company. It all depends on their luck. And to us who believe in God, we know that behind all these achievements is not just dumb luck, but God is at work. As Proverbs says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Nothing can be achieved if God does not grant us the success, if God does not make us prosperous. So Nebuchadnezzar, he was plunged into this heavenly sentence and became despicable. After Nebuchadnezzar pressed the hot button, this is what followed. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like the bird's claws. Now Nebuchadnezzar suddenly lost his mind and became like a wild animal. Although we cannot find archaeological records of where he went during this time when he lived so despicably, it's reasonable to assume that he spent his time in the exact place where he was so proud of, the Hanging Gardens. It's a big garden. Now let's play a game of where is Wally? In this picture, try to find where I put Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, yeah, you notice it's in the lower left corner, okay. Yeah, he will be well fed and looked after in his great garden, where I suppose, well, remember who was in charge of all the affairs and administration in Babylon at the time? Daniel, yes. And we know that Daniel was merciful and pure in heart. So Daniel would arrange for the palace guards to keep watch and protect Nebuchadnezzar while he was out of his mind. Otherwise, it would be a great opportunity for usurpers to kill Nebuchadnezzar and take over the kingdom. But his condition was totally despicable. And we don't know if the 7 periods of time was actually 7 years or just meant the completion of a period of time, since the number 7 in Jewish tradition can represent completeness rather than actually the number 7. And anyway, here in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, we saw that God indeed is the God who is opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble, as James, the letter of James, said. And, well, that reminds me of the story of Muhammad Ali, you know, the greatest boxer in history. He was a person full of ego. Once he was on an airplane flying to an engagement. As the plane was taxiing on the runway before taking off, the flight attendant reminded Ali to fasten his seatbelt. And he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." Okay, that's something come of a person who is so full of himself. And without missing a beat, the flight attendant replied, "Well, Superman don't need no airplane either." Yes, physically great and strong as Ali, he was no Superman. And he was later diagnosed with Parkinson's disease at age 42. And he struggled with declining health thereafter. And on his Parkinson's disease, he said, "God gave me this illness to remind that I am not number one. He is." Well, Ali was a Muslim, but he still learned to humble before God. Here in Daniel 4, we are reminded to humble ourselves before God and to acknowledge God in every achievement we make, for God is opposed to the proud. And somebody actually said this pandemic for the past 2.5 years was actually something that God allowed because the world has become so proud of itself. Human beings are so proud of ourselves. So this pandemic is to humble us. Now, at the end of the 7 periods of time, Nebuchadnezzar came back to his right mind and he was transformed. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And still, notice, more greatness was added to me." Wow. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Now it really takes a great deal of humility for the king to issue such an edict, such a decree to the whole nation, and tell people about his own despicable experience, living like an animal for 7 years or so. So he was really transformed. And actually we see through chapter 1-4, actually God has been at work in Nebuchadnezzar's life since Daniel was taken to Babylon. He is a chart, a sister made detailing Nebuchadnezzar's step-by-step transformation. So we see in chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar found Daniel and his three friends 10 times better than the magicians and enchanters. And at that time, Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel had the Most High God with him. And in chapter 2, after Daniel explained Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings." Okay. Well, notice it's your God. And in chapter 3, after God saved Daniel's three friends from the fire, Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed in a decree, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants." Okay. Is the God of the three amigos. Okay. Now in chapter 4, notice, "It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." Wow. Now he has a personal encounter with God. And at the end of this humbling experience, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven." So he had a personal relationship with God after this humbling experience. So amazing. This is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. And also in the first three verses, remember we read together with Raymond, let's compare this edict to an earlier one, just a few verses before chapter 4. In chapter 3, verse 29, notice in 3:29, he made a decree to any person, nation, or language, okay? And anyone who speak against God, notice what it says, shall be torn limb to limb and their houses laid in ruins. He was such a tyrant. Even, you know, to praise God, he had to use violence. But notice after his transformation in chapter 4, what does it say? Well, same to all peoples, nations, and languages. What's the first word? Peace be multiplied to you. Wow, amazing. Such a transformation. He actually transformed from a violent person to someone who wish people well. Amazing, right? It's like witnessing Hitler or Putin had a change of heart and suddenly putting all his resources into world peace. And this is the work of God. So through Nebuchadnezzar's life and Daniel's dealing with him, we learned a few things. Even a seemingly hopeless tyrant like Nebuchadnezzar can be transformed to become humble and merciful. And second, even if you are serving a tyrant like Nebuchadnezzar, well, like Daniel, respect him and treat him with God's love. And we hope and we trust that God will work in a person's life at due time, and we cannot rush God to take action. So keep praying. And then we learn to keep witnessing for God, like Daniel, even though the person still hasn't changed a bit. It can be a long process. And also for us ourselves, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's a reminder for everyone. So I'm going to conclude with this words that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read together. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, like Nebuchadnezzar. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God and not themselves. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, you are number one, and you are the true God of kings, and all the kingdoms on the earth are under your dominion. And Lord, we praise you. And we sometimes as human beings, we can become proud of ourselves, but Lord, you have reminded us to be humble. And also, Lord, we sometimes run into proud people who are so arrogant, and all they have in mind is themselves. But Lord, we pray that you'll be merciful, and we believe that one day you will change the heart of the arrogant people. And Lord, as we continue in this pandemic, a lot of people, we have learned to respect you, and we have learned our place, that that science and technology is not the answer to life, but God, you are the answer to life. So Lord, show forth your light and glory on this earth, and we pray that all the peoples, nations, and languages would come to praise you. And we pray that you continue to work in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.